All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Can I get an amen? Praise the Lord. We want to thank God for this day. We want to thank God for those of you who are visiting with us in-house. I want to thank God for those of you that are watching online. I'm having a good day, amen, because how many of you guys know that Jesus is alive? That's why I'm having a good day today. Every other supposed God out there of men's religions and men's writings, all of their gods have died. Muhammad died. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. The God of the Mormons is dead. All those other gods are dead, amen. But Jesus, amen, is alive. You know what he said to, you know what happened after his resurrection? Let's just go ahead and turn our Bibles to John chapter number 20. I am very pumped up in Jesus, amen. John chapter number 21 in the year 2021. I'm excited. Let me tell you why I'm so happy to be a Christian, because my Savior is alive, amen. Amen. That Bible says in the book of John chapter number 20, after his resurrection, he appeared unto his disciples, but there was one fellow that was missing, and that fellow's name was Thomas. And in John chapter number 20, verse number 26, the Bible says, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, because he's alive. He rose again from the dead. Bolted doors can't hold him back. Ceramic clay can't hold a living, resurrected Savior back. Drywall can't hold him back. Nails, wood can't hold him back. And the Bible says, when they were in within there, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Amen. You know what that Bible says later on in John 20, in verse number 30? It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How many of you guys have life by trusting in the name of Jesus Christ? Not only do we believe that he is the Christ, but we believe that he is God Almighty. And that's what makes our Christian faith distinct from every other faith and or religion of this world, is that our Savior is God himself, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And we are gladly gathering tonight for our Friday night discipleship in his name, that name that can save souls, that name that can offer you and guarantee you life. Praise the Lord. I have that life. I'm excited. I don't care what's going on in this world. I don't care about the governments of this world. I don't care about the politics of this world. I don't care about the politics of my family, my culture, every other thing around me, because I have everlasting life. And that Bible says no man can snatch me out of the Father's hand. Amen. I don't know about you, friends, but that Bible also tells me in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you get an amen? The Bible says, shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The Bible says, nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not the governments, not your family, not your finances, but Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and God that Thomas believed in. That's the same Jesus that I believed in. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have life in his name? Anybody out there? That's the Lord. That's the one you believe in. That's the one who's never going to leave you nor forsake you. That's the one in whom the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. That's the one who saved you. That's the one who died for you. That's the one who's going to come back for you again one day. Praise the Lord. So no matter what's going on in this country, the United States, that's where I live in, or for those of you watching online from here to India, Africa, wherever you may be watching from, I'm just telling you it's good to be saved. It's good to be a Christian, because my Savior's alive. Nothing's going to hold him back from accomplishing his word, and there's nothing that can separate me from him and him from me once I am in him. Praise the Lord. So let's continue to believe in Jesus Christ, read his holy Bible, and continue to do our best to live for his name's sake. Amen. All right. Friday night discipleship. Praise the Lord. Friday night discipleship class. We are back here for the very first Friday night discipleship of the year 2021. Amen. We are studying these two books, Understand the Scriptures, Rightly Divided, Reconsidered by Brother James W. Knox. One book, Rightly Divided, by Brother Andrew Ray, Brother Douglas Stauffer, helping us to learn Bible doctrine, helping us to learn Scripture and what the Bible teaches. And this is going to continue to help edify our knowledge in the Word of God. Amen. All right, so with that said, let's go ahead and open up Understand the Scriptures, Rightly Divided, Reconsidered, right here. And we are going to turn to page number 166. 166, we're going to read a couple of pages, and we'll try to get to our other book before we close this evening. And so for those of you who have been with us following along for our Friday night discipleship class, in both of these books, we've been talking about some solid Bible doctrine of defining the differences between the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the differences between the three main people groups the Bible divides Adam's race into. You have the Gentiles, you have the Jews, and you have the church of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 32. That Holy Bible tells us that it divides and or segregates man into three main groups, right there: Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. The Jews are the physical offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by blood, by nature. The Gentiles are the physical offspring by blood and nature of Adam and Eve, all of us. It doesn't matter where we were born. But that third group, the Church of God, it is a awesome group of people that I am now a part of. I wasn't born into the church, amen. I had to become a born-again Christian. I had to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me by his power. He made me a son of God. And so that is the second birth, for those of you who know your Bible, being born again. That's the rebirth, the regeneration that takes place in us sinners, in our heart, when we trust in his name. Then we become a part of that church of God. So if you're not a born-again Christian, you're still a Gentile, doesn't matter where you're from, or a Jew, doesn't matter where you're living on the earth, and you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven when you die, but we want you to, but you got to become a part of that church, and in order to become a part of that church of God, you got to ask Jesus Christ to save you, be your Lord and Savior. But defining Bible doctrines and terms will be important for you to understand those distinctions within those people groups as it pertains to the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. That's what we're focusing on right now. And then the other book we were talking about, prophecy concerning Israel, Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation, and then going into further studies as it pertains to New Testament epistles, as it pertains to application for Christians, and so on and so forth. Okay, so 166. We're going to go ahead and read a couple of pages and we'll pray. The next key item in the study of the kingdom of heaven is the passage that has proven so troubling to papists and Protestants. This is where we left off here. Brother Colmain was getting spiritual that night about the rock, amen, and Matthew chapter number 16 and verses 18 through 19. Here's what that Bible says. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you so graciously offered to all of us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved because I believe your Bible, and your Bible guarantees me that I have life through the name of Jesus Christ. And I trust that name tonight, God. I don't trust my government. I don't trust my family. I don't trust myself, my feelings, my works. I trust the name of Jesus Christ and the Bible record of his blood being shed on that cross for my sins. I put my faith in that, and I believe some of us here this evening, all of us, have put our faith in that as well. And our hope and prayer is for our friends and our family and those watching online who have yet to trust Christ, that they would, Lord. So would you continue to use us to be an example and a light to those, to bring them to you, Lord. And I just pray that you meet with us this evening and help us to learn some great things from your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and so as we move forward here, continuing in our cool study, since the kingdom of heaven is the earthly physical kingdom, this passage can have nothing to do with being born again or attaining eternal life, because for those of you who have been following along with us for our Friday night discipleship class, Independent Baptists generally agree on this dispensational theology, even though there's variations of it. Like I liken that to the study of martial arts, of kung fu or whatever. There's various flavors of the base form, and like I said, I don't get dogmatic with my brethren on outside of the on those distinctions on both sides of the aisle or what have you. But nevertheless, we all generally agree that the kingdom of heaven denotes the physical earthly kingdom that God sought to establish by man, and ultimately he is going to bring that to pass through Israel, and then eventually through her Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be on this earth for 1,000 years. And then that spiritual kingdom is that of the kingdom of God. And the reason we say spiritual and not physical is because the Lord himself said that it is within. It is not observed by the naked eye. It is something spiritual, invisible, of which he is the head of. And so that's why Brother James says it's not an earthly application. Peter initially forsook, a spiritual. It's an earthly. Peter initially forsook all to follow Jesus. However, he was later offended by the Lord. He forsook him and denied him. But he then repented, trusted the risen Christ, and became his follower. Those are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Jews initially forsook all to follow Jesus as they responded to the preaching of John and thronged the miracle worker. But they were later offended by the Lord. They forsook him and they denied him with words like, crucify him, Luke 23:21. And like, not this man, but Barabbas, John 18:40. Or other words, his blood be on us and our children, Matthew 27:25. The Jews turned away from their Messiah. Yet, if thereafter they will repent, trust the risen Christ, become his followers, they may enter into the kingdom of heaven. This will be true of the entire remnant at the close of the age. So I like how Brother James puts that into explanation there in regards to the keys to the kingdom. And so the entrance into that kingdom of heaven is qualified, or the qualifier for entrance into that kingdom of heaven is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you guys know that a lot of Jews did believe in him while he was on this earth, but then after the entrance, as we say, the Passion Week into Jerusalem, remember that? They put the palms out there and everything while he was riding the donkey. They took, they turned on him. All the Jews, they turned on him. They said, crucify him. And just a couple of days earlier, they were all saying, oh, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, and so on. Peter is not unlocking a door and letting people into heaven. Sadly, the Catholics believe that, and everybody else who doesn't know their book. Peter is holding in his hand the key that will allow repentant Jews into the earthly kingdom. From here, Matthew takes us to the well-known passages on the signs preceding, that is, before the Lord's taking the kingdom, Matthew 24, and the judgment of nations at the outset of the kingdom, Matthew 25, which matters are detailed in our work on Revelation and which cannot be entered into here. Let us now make some comparisons between Matthew and Mark. Both these books record God's moving from the Old Testament to the New. The book of Mark has a strong shift in chapter 4 and another in chapter 12. These are similar to the shift seen in Matthew 13. Mark chapter 3 records the Lord's dealings with the man with the withered hand. As far as we know, the rest of his body was in good condition, but this bad hand had made him a cripple. This man represents the Pharisees. There was nothing wrong with the law. There was nothing wrong with the temple. There was nothing wrong with the sacrifices. But those who were to have been God's right-hand men lost their love for him and turned the worship of God into a religion that excluded him. Jesus and the Pharisees collide in Mark chapter 3. The aforementioned man was healed, and then Jesus' family entered the picture. And here's the picture that we read in Mark chapter 3, verse number 31. Let's go there on the online screen for those of you watching online. Mark 3, verse 31. The Bible says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. King James Bible, without, just simply means outside. Now look carefully upon this scene. Here we observe Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, was ministering. His relatives, as touching the flesh, you can see there in verse 31, were standing outside saying, come out here where we are, in other words. And Jesus was sitting on the outside saying, no, you're going to have to come in here where I am, in other words. And so there was a parting of the ways at the beginning of Mark chapter 4. The Lord's not going to move, and they're not going to move. Jesus makes a decided move away from the kingdom of heaven and the nation of Israel and begins to take the spiritual truths into private realms with his disciples. So that's kind of his summary of the comparisons that he makes earlier in our page 167 and concerning the keys from page 166. So what the picture is here is the Jews as a whole, they're standing without. That's the picture. Here's the Lord, the King of Israel, the Messiah. He's within. Those that want to follow him are going to follow him where he's at, but those that won't are going to be distant from him. And so his family, in essence, gives us this picture of Israel. And it's a sad thing. And so that's why later on, when you guys read your book of Matthew, chapter 13, if I'm not mistaken, he's going to take the kingdom of heaven principle, give it to them, all of them, the multitude, in parables, but then give it unto his disciples in truth. You understand? He'll take it and give the national crowd stuff that they can't understand because they don't want to. They don't believe in him. They don't want to follow him. But those that do, then he expounds to them the truth. And so that's what we're talking about here. Now watch carefully. If we go back here to verse 32. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Are you ready? For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. How about that? Top of page 168. So what does he do? Brother James says he breaks the physical ties in favor of the spiritual ones. That's pretty powerful. Amen. So here's the Lord, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, God manifests in the flesh. But concerning the promises given to Israel, look at Romans 9 with me on the screen quickly. Romans chapter 9, or you can turn there in your Bible. Romans 9. The Bible tells us here in verse number 3, Paul the Apostle writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites. Paul was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. And the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, he was of the tribe of? Bible scholars out there? Benjamin. Come on, y'all. Man, let me get that. Let me get my Bible belt, man. Oh, I don't have it on tonight. And so now, Christ, concerning Christ, watch this. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom? So of the Israelites, verse number 5, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. So the Lord Jesus Christ came through the physical descendants, the physical stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So by natural physical birth, he was a Jew in the flesh. You understand? But watch this, verse number 5. Who is over all God, blessed forever. He was the Lord God. And so you want to show the Jehovah's Witness because they have that in their New World Translation and Bible thump them fools upside the head. Amen? Okay, I'll do that. Don't worry, I'll do that. But anyways, so I like how Brother James says he's breaking the physical ties in favor of the spiritual because, again, what's going on there in that Matthew-Mark transition of the teachings of the kingdom of heaven and spiritual teaching to those that are within, those that are following him closely, those that believe in him. That's what he says. There are those who do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. So it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. So then Mark chapter 4 starts with this. If we read verse number 1, he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land. So notice again here how he is separating from the multitude of Jews standing on the land, and he is now sitting on the sea. Now, I like how Brother James likes to give us some parallels. This takes our minds again to Revelation chapter 17. So let me turn there for the online crowd. Revelation 17 concerning the seas. Watch this. Revelation 17 verse 1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters, waters. And go down to verse 15 in Revelation 17, and the Bible tells you here, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I'd like how he just puts that parallel there. So you have the Lord sitting on the sea, but you have the people, the Jews, still on the land, that separation. At the end of Mark chapter 3 and the start of Mark chapter 4, we see Jesus separating himself from his national ties. National ties. Once again, how do we define that? He came of the Israel. He was of Israel, specifically of the tribe of Judah. But again, because of their inward heart rejection of him, he knows the hearts of all men. He will then take that kingdom of heaven truths that was supposed to be for them and then make it spiritual and teach those that would follow him closely. In verse 2, we have here, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrines. Now, there had been no parables up to this time. What had been open now becomes private. How about that? Now becomes private. Let's go down here in Mark chapter 4, verse number 10. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you. Now watch that. You see that? Unto you. Not his family, not the nation of Israel, but the disciples who believed. Okay? Because what do you see here? Verse number 10. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So what happened to the multitude? They left. So those that followed him are his disciples. They want to know him. They want to believe him and hear his teaching. Because remember, he's a rabbi. He's a master. He's a teacher. People want to follow his doctrine. So those who believe in him, he is going to expound unto him the truths. Look at what he says in Mark 4:11. It is given unto you, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see physical and not understand spiritual. You see that? Perceive, spiritual. So they're physically seeing the Lord on the earth. They're physically hearing him teach. They see him sitting in that little boat, but they're not perceiving it. They're not understanding it. And obviously to understand is of the heart. It's a spiritual reception of the Lord's doctrine there. And hearing they may hear, they're obviously going to physically hear, and not understand. So the understanding we know denotes that of the heart, spiritual. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So what do we clearly see here? We see early in Mark that Jesus drew the line on those within the nation who rejected the revelation of him as their Messiah. There would have been none sick in Israel had they been true to Jehovah. Jesus healed their sick. There would have been none possessed of devils had they kept the holy law. Jesus cast out their devils. He showed himself to be the all-powerful God come in the flesh who would graciously cleanse them. But they refused him. And as a result, truth previously revealed was withdrawn from them. This is no Calvinist decree of damnation, but the darkness that ensues when light is scorned. Look at the similar transition we see in Matthew chapter 12. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 12. These are what we call parallel scriptures. That is, they give a very similar wording of events. Matthew 12, we're going to start in verse number 46. The Bible says, while he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Now watch that. Isn't that cool? What did Mark say? He looked around. What did Matthew say? He stretched his hand out, just like this here. Behold, my mother and my brethren. You know what that looks like to me then? It looks like the Lord is pointing to those that are his disciples. Right here. You're my disciples. I like how Mark says he looked around and then he's pointing now. So you know what that tells me? It tells me that 2 Timothy is true. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. Man, that's good Bible. We'll save that for another preaching. Amen. We'll save that for another preaching. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Now, these seemingly identical passages have some important differences. Mark 3:35 said, whosoever shall do the will of God. Matthew 12:50 said, whosoever shall do the will of my Father. Now, before I continue in the book, there are various authors of commentators that write their commentary notes on New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They say generally, I'm just saying a general thought when you do your studies, they say that Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Israel, King of the Jews. They say Mark presents him as a servant, the servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, and that John presents him as God, right? So you hear all those variations of themes. They have these cool pictures and whatnot. But I like how he does make this distinction because a lot of the brethren agree generally when I say this. That's what I'm saying. Matthew is a Jewish book dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And so we have reference to the Father and his relationship to the nation of Israel. Mark is a Gentile book dealing with the kingdom of God. The Gentiles have never had a Father in heaven, but they have always had a God. So you know that. So that's why Matthew, Mark, the distinctions in terminology, and today preachers, how they want to study and present it, they'll say Matthew presents him to the Jews as their king, as their Messiah. So because the Jews' God was Jehovah, that is their Father. He would use those terms with the Jews, our Father, which are in heaven. But in Mark or Luke, it's more of a Gentile audience. So what do they need to know? God. Amen. That there is this God. And so that's that difference, and you'll hear different preachers preach that. I don't get too caught up in all those distinctions, but I think you can see what we're saying here. John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3. John, the third chapter. The Bible says, starting in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The miracles convinced the Jews, but they rejected what God showed them. They had knowledge but not faith. Notice, because what did Nicodemus identify? We know you're come from God, you're doing these miracles, but they didn't have faith in what it is that God confirmed by the sign to the Jew. Jesus answered unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's spiritual. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Physical, from the thought of Nicodemus, a Jew. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Spiritual. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you know what you do? You stay alive until the king takes the throne. You want to get into the kingdom of God? You must have a second birth, a spiritual birth. There's pretty much a clear difference right there. I like that. You can just summarize the whole matter on that one sentence right there. No physical birth can get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Top of page 170. Remember how we said that the kingdom of God is spiritual? Notice what Luke chapter 17 says, and I hope you guys are either taking notes or doing some good Bible memorization here, because these are verses that you need to take our non-denominational brethren to, those of our brethren that are not a part of our independent Baptist camp, to Bible thumb upside the head. Say, yo, let me rightly divide this book for you. Luke 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's why I like all of my independent Baptist brethren on both sides of the camp, all of those guys that believe the King James Bible have been teaching dispensational, because I would not have understood this distinction of doctrine between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God had it not been for them believing the Bible as the authority and saying, look at what it says here. There's a difference. Jesus said right there, the kingdom of God is not physical. It does not come with observation of the eye. It is spiritual. It is within. So what do we compare then? Scripture with scripture. When the Lord is having a conversation with Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, or else you're not going to see that kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. The only way you can become a part of that church of God is to be born again. How do you become born again? By trusting and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, save me. I know I'm a sinner. He'll save you. Second birth, boom, right there. You want to make it to the kingdom of heaven? Endure to the end. And when the king comes, hopefully you're still alive, fool. All right, you can come on in here if you are found upright in his sight at the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. But we'll get there later. Now, there are hundreds of things the Old Testament says that one may observe regarding the kingdom of heaven. But there is nothing visible about the kingdom of God. One is spiritually born into it, and it resides inside the believer. Now, compare that again with Mark chapter 4. Let's quickly compare this now for those of you that are watching online, and for those of you in-house, you have the book. Mark 4, verse number 11. Let's compare this doctrine now of the kingdom of God. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You see that? But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And then compare that with Matthew 13, 11. Matthew 13, 11. The Bible says here, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Did you see that one is a singular mystery, while the other is a plurality of mysteries? Did you guys notice that in your King James Bible? That's why we believe every letter of this book. It's there for a reason. Mysteries, plural. You see that? Oh, yep, right. Let me go back here for my on our Bible screen. Mysteries, plural, right there in Matthew 13, 11. But when you go to Mark chapter 4, verse 11, ironically, they're both on the verse 11, it is single. The kingdom of heaven is no mystery. Every book in the Old Testament is filled with information about it. What the parables in Matthew 13 reveal are some strange and unexpected things about that kingdom, because nothing in the Old Testament prepared them for the interval of the church age between the last 2 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. That's some good Bible knowledge right there, by the way. The kingdom of heaven is no mystery, but certain particulars regarding that kingdom are mysteries, plural. When it comes to the kingdom of God, the whole matter is a mystery, for nothing thereof was revealed in the Old Testament. Matthew and Mark are not synoptic gospels, that is, they are not synonymous. They are certainly not presenting the same view of anything. They teach vastly different truths. Now, by the way, that's important, because when I came out of the non-denominational world, Calvary Chapel, and whatever theology my former pastor wanted to hold to, which he didn't say he was Calvary, he was of the prison theology, I don't know, whatever his theology was, it was quite unique. That's how we interpreted. We said Matthew and Mark, oh, it's the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, because we did not know how to approach the scriptures dispensationally. We didn't understand the difference. So we'd say, well, look, it uses the same words. They must mean the same thing. No. That's why that word is singular. The other one is plural. That's why it's of God, of heaven. There's completely vast differences. Thank God for our Bible-believing brethren. Mark 4, let's go back here to verse number 14. Verse number 14. And here's how he explains here this parable. As we read of the parable of the sower, and as it relates to the spiritual kingdom. So we're going to see the parable of the sower as it relates to the spiritual kingdom. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Wow. How about that? It's a spiritual seed. You understand? And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. Where do they enter in? The heart. What do they do to the word? They choke it, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know the first thing we learn about this kingdom? Is that it has no swords, no guns, no weapons, no borders, no capital, no human king, no general. There you go, Pope. There you go, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with your hierarchy in Utah or the Jehovah's Witnesses in Brooklyn and all those other denominational cults. No riches, no organization. You know what it is? It's just men going forth preaching the word. That's all it is. It does not have a headquarters. It does not have a hierarchy. It does not have a program. It does not have the backing of this or the support of that. It is not political. And let me say this real clearly and loudly for those of my Facebook friends. It is not social. Why do I emphasize that? Because I see a lot of stupid posts by a lot of stupid Christians who want to mix the social gospel of this world with the biblical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to get on the bandwagon of the Black Lives Matter, the Brown Lives Matter, the Animal Lives Matter, and the Global Warming Life Matters, and all these worldly affairs. And they want to intertwine Jesus in there to somehow, some way, make it feel like it's a good Christian virtue to become involved. They don't know what they're talking about. And I reprove them. I rebuke them all. Nobody hit me up because they know Brother Carlos knows the book. I will Bible thump somebody upside their head. Now, if it's a sister, I'll do it gentle, okay? I'll do it lightly. If it's a brother, take him outside, tell Brother Manny, get that belt out. Bam, what are you doing teaching that silliness? You better repent, boy, and get back into the book and preach Christ crucified. Amen. That's what the world needs to hear. It doesn't matter about black and white and green. Black men kill black men in Africa. Brown men kill brown men in Mexico. Chinese men kill Chinese people in China. I don't see any worldly organization in the United States arguing for their homeland where their ancestral lines are and say, wow, we need to go fight for the rights of the Mexicans because it's Mexicans killing Mexicans. No, they want to make it a worldly social gospel. And then all these stupid Christians want to get some Bible from their NIV or ESV or their little contemporary theology because their pastor dresses cool and say, oh, we need to get involved so we can get community and communist community prefix word, and they're all united, ecumenical. They don't know what they're talking about. They're foolish. You need to get plugged into an independent Baptist church near you as soon as possible because so far these are the only churches I hear that are still preaching the Bible. It is just people going out and telling other people about Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. Now, some believe in that kingdom, as you heard the Lord talk about it. And some don't. Sad. But everyone that believes bears fruit. That is the kingdom of God. If you do not think that is a mystery, go back and read about the kingdom of heaven all throughout the Old Testament. You know what it's about? It's about borders, land, laws, kings, commandments, feast days, sacrifices, all things physical and observable. That's the kingdom of heaven. But when you pick up that New Testament and see that now every day is alike, we have one feast, and that is the Lord's Supper. Amen. There are no holidays because every day is a holy day. You ought to be living, man. Amen. There are no kings, no princes, no governors, no commander-in-chief. We are all brethren in the Lord. Can I get an amen? It is completely different from anything that has ever gone on before. The whole thing is a mystery. He said unto them, keep reading in verse number 21. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Business? Or under a bed? Home? And not to be set on a candlestick? Go down to verse number 21 right there, and not to be set on a candlestick. You know what that candlestick is defined as when you read the book of Revelation chapter 1? That's the church. The Lord does not send his people to live and serve in isolation. Can I get an amen? He intends them to live and serve in fellowship one with another. So there goes all those independent brothers, Brother Kwame and Manny and I meet at the Stater Brothers or the restaurants that say, oh, I'm a part of the outside church, man. Oh, I'm a part of the inside church, man. It's just me and God, man. Man, they are fools, those guys, man. Oh, my goodness. Verse 22. There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. So just as the sower went forth to sow in Matthew, so here the light of the candlestick is not walled up, but shines out for all to see. In both cases, the idea is that the citizens of a kingdom should spread that kingdom. Now that's a good similarity of doctrine from Matthew 6 and Mark. Of both kingdoms, we are to shine the light of that kingdom. Amen. Verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Now that's a wonderful promise. Are you ready for that promise? Let's learn about that. The more of God's word we receive and appropriate, the more he will show us. Amen. Some people learn more of the Bible than others because they accept more truth from the Bible than others. God gave Israel 39 books, and they rejected that light. Romans chapter 11 tells us the Lord thus determines that if the natural branches do not want the truth, he would offer the nourishment to some newly engrafted branches. The truth may be had by those who desire it. Let's go to Psalm 119 quickly. This is just a brother nugget here. Psalm 119. I think I showed this to Brother Manny way back when, but you know why Brother Manny learns more Bible than some of my friends that I've known for a long time who still go to other churches, or Brother Kwame knows a lot more Bible than some of my friends that go to other churches, is because they're willing to accept the Bible as perfect, without error, without mistake, and they're willing to trust it as it is. And as soon as they believe the doctrine, the Lord is going to give them more and more understanding. Let's go here quickly to Psalm 119, and I would like for you to read this verse with me. Allow me to just peruse it here because I don't quite remember the exact wording, but I think it's something about I have more knowledge than the ancients or the wise along those lines. Maybe a brother can search on their smartphone to help me find that verse. But anyways, it just simply says here something about I know more than they, or something along those lines, for I meditate on your word or something. If anybody wants to help me look, anybody out there? Nobody? Let's see here. Let me just kind of peruse down here. Where is that cool verse that I showed you, Brother Manny, about the psalmist saying like he knows more than the aged, or found it. There it is. Thank you, brother. Psalm 119, verse 99. Are you ready? This is the verse I showed him. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So what did the Lord say there in Mark chapter 4 that we can compare the principle of Scripture with Scripture? Who is willing to hear? Let him hear. Okay, the word is sown, and they that keep it bear fruit. So how does that person learn more Bible than the other person who's supposedly been saved for 5, 10, 15 years? It's because that brother is willing to accept the word of God as it is, the word of God, perfect, without error, divinely preserved, and they're going to keep with what the Lord told them to do. Right. It's possible for you, believer. You don't have to have the title pastor or evangelist or deacon. You can just be follower of Jesus who is in that book day and night desiring to serve God with all you got, and you will literally learn more than that pastor who doesn't do a dang thing for the Lord, doesn't go sowing, doesn't witness, doesn't study their book, because all they do is Google their sermons, they call another pastor from a mega church or read a book from a mega church, and they kind of re-preach it underneath a different umbrella. Can I get an amen out there, anybody out there? So look at that. I like that when the Lord teaches that in Mark chapter number 4 in regards to the fruit of the seed there. That's great. Let me go back here. Unto you that hear shall more be given. That's good. So all you got to do is just say, Lord, give it to me. But you know what the Lord is looking at? He's looking at your heart. So don't come to God with a double-minded. Remember what the Lord said about double-minded men? They're unstable in other ways. The Lord knows if you're sincere. The Lord knows if you want to learn more of His Bible. He knows if you just want to be a people pleaser to make the pastor happy, the deacon happy, the elder happy, your church friends happy, just because you come to church. You act like a Christian on the outside, but inwardly you don't do nothing for God. You don't really go evangelize. Don't be surprised why that guy in that small church knows more about the Bible than you, does more for Jesus than you, because he's coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I just want anything you want to give me, but I'm going to do with the little that I got, I'm going to do the best I can. What do I know so far, God? I know you want me to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know everything about Revelation or how to rightly divide the chronological judgments, but you know what, Lord? I know you want me to tell somebody about you. Man, that's what the Lord is looking for, amen. You know, one more verse. Can I give you one more verse about that? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Man, I'm pumped up, amen. I got eternal life. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 9. Let me encourage you with this. The Word of God says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, notice, strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It's a matter of the heart. The Lord's looking. How much does Manny want me today? How much does Kwame want me today? How much does John want me today? How much does Carlos, Katie, how much do my followers want me today? Oh, there he is right over there. I'm going to show myself that much more faithful because I see his heart. He wants more of me. Oh, there's that person tolerating Jezebel. Oh, there's that false doctrine creeping in. That pastor's not going to hold it down. And then the Lord deals with them. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. All right, church? Man, God's good. Amen. All right, before we close, a couple more minutes. Mark chapter 4. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. For those of you who are in your book, you still got the verses in 26 through 29. Mark chapter 4, verses number 26 through 29. And so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Here we see that all the watching and fretting in the world adds nothing to the power or nature of the seed. That's good. If it finds good ground, it will grow. If it does not, it will wither. Such is the kingdom of God. You and I cannot save souls. You and I cannot make a man believe the gospel. You and I cannot make a babe in Christ grow in the Lord. But you know what we can do? We can put out the word. And yet when we sow the seed, it does marvelous work and produces fruit. We work for the Lord, but the Lord does the work. Man may develop programs to manipulate counterfeit results, but the lasting accomplishments and the true conversions will be owing to the power of the word, not the laborer. Amen. One may sow, one may water, but truly it is that God giveth the increase. So you know what that looks like? Let me tell you what it looks like before we close. Every Saturday, we do our best to go downtown in Oceanside, because we are Christians in the city of Oceanside who go to a church that believe the book. We all believe the same Bible. We believe it's perfect. We believe it's without error. So the common doctrine we all attain to, we have a pastor, we have a deacon, we have all that. And we're trying to follow the pattern the best we can. Lord knows our heart. But with the little we have, the knowledge we have, the little finance we have, we say, Lord, we want to still ultimately go tell somebody about you because that's what you told us to do. As we all are walking with him, as we're all growing in our knowledge, because you guys already know, I'm the first one to raise my hand. I don't know all of it. But what I do know, I do my best to stand, and I'm willing to be corrected whenever I learn something that contradicts a thought about Bible that I yet have to come to maturity on. But we go downtown, Solon, and we preach the gospel. We have Brother Manny the Cannon out there. We have Brother Qualmain, the one-on-one. We have me, the street preacher, one-on-one. And then here comes along somebody who just needed to hear something that they've been hearing for years and years and years, and then they finally get it, or they finally receive it, and they start coming to church, and we get a Brother Angelo, or we get a Brother Ron who says, man, I've been waiting to finally hear the Bible taught like this, or we get all those, yeah, Brother Nick. And it just so happened that one time. Why? Because the Lord's doing the work. We are working for him, but he's the one doing the work, and he's the one causing the increase. So who do we give glory to in the end of the day? Jesus. There's no glory to me, nor glory to you, no glory to this church. We glory in the Savior. I don't know. I don't know about my brethren who boast about how many souls get saved, and they put a track record on there, and they really, I try not to say that. I'll just say, praise the Lord, a soul got saved. You know, I don't try to say the who, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows. So don't be shy to say, man, praise the Lord, you know what, I was used by God today to water. I was used by God today to plant. But if that soul gets saved, it's because the Lord did it. But what about that person who did get saved, but they stopped serving God, or they stopped coming to church, or they stopped doing anything in the direction of him? That's them, not the Lord. It was sown. The Lord watered it. The Lord saved. But remember what the Lord said about the seed getting choked by the cares of this world and deceitfulness and the lusts? That's what can stop the Lord from doing what he wants to do. So let's keep those souls in prayer too. Verse 30. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Here's what the Lord said. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? You like how the Bible defines itself? You know what the word liken means? To compare. How about that? Verse 31. It is like, remember the figures of speech we were talking about there, friends? Simile, metaphors. I'm telling you, you got to study that. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This is most interesting, Brother James says. The difference in Mark and Matthew is striking and glorious. What do we see? Here, the spreading is not of the tree, but of the branches. The mustard plant does not morph into a tree as in Matthew 13. It remains what it is by nature, but spreads through all the earth. These branches reach from an upper room in Jerusalem to Asia, Africa, North America, South America, Greenland, Australia, but they remain what they were at the start. The kingdom of God does not transform from a church to a political movement, amen. From evangelism to armies, from giving and receiving into hoarders of wealth, it remains as it began. The mystery is that 2,000 years ago, on the streets of one small city, fishermen, tax collectors, unlearned men. There you go. If you say, oh, I don't feel qualified. There you go, brother or sister out there who says, I just don't know. There you go. Unlearned men, mothers and carpenters, they were told of a Savior who died and rose again. Some believed and spread that word, and it went from town to town, from mainland to an island, from a continent to another continent, from above the Arctic Circle to the tip of Argentina, from the heart of Africa's jungle to the depths of London, from the peaks of Mongolia to the deserts of Arabia. Simple men and women are doing nothing more and nothing less than what was done the first day that mustard seed sprang from good soil. So what's the difference? Matthew 13, Matthew and Mark, the branches spread, not the tree, the branches. The tree remains the same. It's the gospel. It's the seed. What's spreading? The branch. Who is sowing the seed? You and I, the believers. The student must also behold another splendid difference between the parable in Matthew, where the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, Matthew 13:32, and that of Mark, where the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Man, what a book, amen. There are fowls in the kingdom of heaven, but there are none in the kingdom of God. They may fall beneath its influence, but they may never enter therein. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 29. When you go back up here. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Our next cause of rejoicing is that something from the kingdom of heaven mysteries is missing in the kingdom of God mystery. There is no parable of the tares. At the close of the age, there is only harvesting for the kingdom of God. There is no gathering and burning. Wow, that's good. Amen. How many of you guys are following along? Anybody? Matthew and Mark. What's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God? You know what the Lord's going to find? He's going to find some branches. They're not going to be found worthy. Out into the fire. Kingdom of God, harvest is ready. Sickle, let me pluck them out. There is nothing to offend in the kingdom of God. There is nothing to be cast out, amen. There is nothing counterfeit. There is no false profession in the kingdom of God. You have a false profession with the physical kingdom, but not with the spiritual. Everyone in that kingdom has been born again, so nothing is taken to the fire, amen. Look at something else before we close. Matthew 13. Two more minutes. Matthew 13. One more thing to notice. Matthew chapter 13. Good difference. Good discipleship class tonight, learning some Bible doctrine on the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You know what Mark 4:26 says? And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep. In the kingdom of heaven parable, it is up to men, plural, to watch over the field. They obviously failed in their duty. But in the kingdom of God parable, it is a man, the Lord Jesus, who watches the field so it stays pure. Man, that's good. That's good. Another difference that supports the theme is found in the trouble met by the stony ground hearers. In Mark, they are met with affliction or persecution. In Matthew, they are faced with tribulation or persecution. None of these differences should be surprising. As Jesus interprets the first parable in each book, we're given a clue. Matthew 13:19, the sower sows the word of the kingdom, but in Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. So consider that the prevailing theme of the parables in Matthew was failure, but every parable that has to do with the mystery of the kingdom of God promises success from the sowing of the seed. Not one of those parables even hints a lack of result. Each of them guaranteed something bigger than expected would grow. So we're going to stop there. We'll finish up our final consideration next Friday. But that was some good Bible study. I don't know about you, but I was definitely edified with what we learned this evening. The Bible doctrine difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. The parable, being able to define them. They're no longer mysterious for those of you who believe the book. And listen to great preachers that have studied the matter out and just give you the book. Literally, we are fitting on the word being regurgitated with just somebody saying, wow, that goes here, this goes here. That's the meaning, amen. And I think what I really did like most, though, was what we learned there in Mark 4, to them that hear, right? Unto you will more be given. When he said that here in Mark 4, in verse number Where's that verse at there? Anybody out there? Mark 4. Oh, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not for him shall... Oh, what is that over here? Yeah, 24. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. That's pretty good. And so ultimately, friend, what it comes down to is, how much do you want? The Lord has the knowledge. We just studied that last Sunday about the wisdom of God. The knowledge of God begins with the fear of the Lord. But you have to come into agreement with the book. You're going to have to align the heart and its desires, and wherever they line up with God, that's good. Wherever they are in disagreement with God, you need to get a hold of those thoughts and bring them into subjection to the Word of God. Amen. And the Lord knows your heart. He'll give you more understanding. But with the little that you do possess, do the best you can for Him. That's kind of what I want to leave you with. Anybody out here have any questions, comments? Questions, comments? If anybody wants to sow a seed into my pocket, you shall reap none fold. Except a burrito or some tacos. Amen. All right, for those of you watching online, I want to thank you for tuning in. We do encourage you to reach out to us on our Facebook church page or on our church page website. Email me, instant message me on my own personal Facebook profile, and I'd like to do my best to answer any questions that you may have, or leave a comment in the comments section, and we would like to follow up with you next Friday. If you don't already have a church that you're attending and you want to get plugged into a church that believes the Bible, teaches it just as it is, feeds it, and rightly divides the Word of God, we encourage you to come visit us, not because we are perfect, but because we have a perfect Bible, and because we all believe it and are all striving to do what it tells us to do, so you can be edified along with other Christians that are doing it the best they can. Amen. So we do look forward to meeting you one day. Tomorrow, soul winning, 2 o'clock, we're going to meet here at the church house. If you want to join us, keep us in prayer. We're going to go preach that gospel, and hopefully it'll bear some fruit. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you. Thanks for tuning in this evening.